Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
First lesson we learned with Saul's life was, man, it was just a bummer. He started out so well, but then he allowed pride to creep in and to kind of just take a ruling role in his life. Everybody struggles with this, but it's the allowing it to have its way or gain a dominance within any of us. That's where it goes. But there's not a one of us that doesn't struggle with that. I know that. We all live in these frames. God knows that. It's not the struggle with it that's the issue. It's the allowing it to have dominance within you. And then ultimately, it will cause us to do foolish things. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Do you remember toward verse 7 and then on into your reading there? You'll find that Paul was talking about this thorn in the flesh that he had experienced. You remember that? And he pleaded with the Lord a few times about that. Boy, just deliver me from this. You know, I'm just struggling with this so much. And it's such a distraction, so to speak. And he's just asking but the Lord decided, you know, he accepted. Well, God decided not to take that out of my life, but that I would end up retaining that, he says. And he says, then I realized what the Lord taught me. And he said that my grace is made perfect in weakness, and that you find true strength when you're ultimately totally reliant upon God. What a radical truth to know, to realize God moves in such a wonderful way. In verse 9, it says, my grace, and this is Jesus speaking to Paul the Apostle, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, notice what was the response. Again, we're pushed to the limit, and then we have to go outside of ourselves and just lean on God. Because, man, I'm at the end of me. I'm just going to make some foolish reaction of something. So I'm just going to have to cast myself into the presence of God and rely totally on the Lord. My strength is made perfect for my strength, God speaking, Jesus speaking, his strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If that's true, then so be it. In my most weak and desperate moments, as I rely 100%, because see, when you're at the end of you, there's God. Isn't that right? It's so wonderful. When you're at the end of you, there's God. Now, he was always there, but the realization and his ability, your openness to letting him have his way is different then too, isn't it? Because you're at the end of you, you're desperate. Let's face it, we get desperate. And when we get desperate, now we're willing to do desperate measures, you know? I guess I will just trust God, you know? And we fall back long into him. And he says, Paul says, man, if that's the case, that I'll just boast in my infirmities. I'll just run with the infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. If those things are for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So the key is being at the end of you is just a humbling thing for you. It's not a bad thing for God in you. It's only humbling and deflating you. That's all it's doing. It's glorifying, though, potentially God as we rely on God. And so Paul's just saying, hey, that's where I really find the strength is in the acknowledgement of my own weakness. That's grace at work, isn't it? This is what he says. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, I'm able to abound in a difficult situation. Therein lies that idea of whose timing. What timing, what clock are we working off of? Are we willing to just wait on the Lord? Are we going to let him create and develop an endurance within our life that we might go that little bit longer to let God have his way. We're very reactionary, aren't we? We're just kind of wired that way. We're just very reactionary. And it just doesn't work out most of the time that way. In the middle of verse 13, the latter part of verse 13 of chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, back to that, you now know he's reprimanded, Saul is, by Samuel. You've done foolishly, he says. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel. For he says, man, God would have done a wonderful work in and through you. But now, your kingdom shall not continue. So oftentimes, don't we think, we go back and we think that when you get to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, this is where I've always thought that more or less the whole nightmare happened. But really, it didn't, did it? It really started in chapter 13, didn't it? But, you know, do you remember, you know, you read the story of chapter 15, it's very familiar, where he grabbed, you know, Samuel by the back of his garment and tore his garment. Remember that? He tore his garment and hey, just as you've grabbed my garment and torn, the kingdom is torn from you, has been torn from you. You remember that? And it's that familiar, and you think, oh gosh, that was the demise. Oh no, it started back there a ways, didn't it? This pattern. This is the first time he's done the sacrifice thing. He did the same thing, didn't he? He offered sacrifice. Oh, that's going to be a packed chapter. Batten down the hatches, be prepared, because that's got a lot of stuff in it to think through. We will not jump ahead. I know you think we did. We didn't. We barely touched on it. It's okay. He says, your kingdom shall not continue. Verse 14, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, that the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600. Now Saul and Jonathan his son and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Michmash. Then raiders came out from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road of Ophrah to the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the road of Beth-horon, and another company turned to the road that bordered the overlooks of the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now, there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines had said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, his sickle, and the charge for sharpening was a pin for the plowshares, mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan's son, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. We'll stop there. We won't go any further tonight. The third and last thought that's interesting. This is a tactic of an enemy that had ruled over the Philistines, an enemy of the people of God, ruling over, you know, that area. What was one of the things that they made sure that they couldn't have? And it's the sword. It was one thing they didn't want him to have, so they made sure that the blacksmiths were charged with, no, you cannot do this before, because it would give them power, wouldn't it? And if they have power, they can rise up and retake territory. Stay with me on this just for one second, because we're going to close out with this thought, but it's an interesting thought to think on or to contemplate. What does the enemy do today in a similar way? One of the things that the enemy tries to keep you and me from is the sword. Crazy, isn't it? It's the same tactic that we find. The one who, what? This is the prince, the power of the air. You know, the one who, you know, is the ruler of this world. What is not found most commonly across the pulpits around the world of so-called Christian gatherings? What is least likely to really be utilized? Oh, there might be a verse said here or there or a quote from this or that. But what about going through the Word? See, the Word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It helps to bring down strongholds. The Word is a powerful, powerful tool against the enemy. The sword of the Word of God. When you read through in chapter 6 of Ephesians, you find out what the armor looks like and the sword of the Word. You know, you'll find it mentioned. You'll find something interesting about the Word. The Word in Psalm 119 talks about that it is, the Word itself is held in higher esteem by God than his name. And whenever they came across, the scribes came across the name of Yahweh, they would, each little mark that they would make on their paper, they would go, they'd make their mark, they would go, they'd change their clothes, they'd wash, they'd bathe, they'd put on a new fresh garment and they'd go make another mark. They'd go back because they held the name in such high esteem. And he holds his word that is entrusted to you and to me. He holds his word above his name. And yet, what is the thing that often we are kept from? What is the thing that is not as prioritized within our lives as it really ought to be? What is it that is the thing that says ought to be the priority in Acts 2:42? Is the Word of God. There are four key components that he said were so important. And I think in general, a lot of Christians are good with fellowship, but the fellowship can become twisted a little bit when it's only fellowship. It can get lopsided. It can become more of a country club because it's only the gathering that it's all about. It's not about, I love that about our gatherings, is that our gatherings are centered around the Word. Because prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, partaking of communion, are the four key elements to the believer's life and to the life of the New Testament church, God's people today. That's powerful. And it's not, I love it. Don't you love it that God's just given us four key components? He can give us 20 million. He just gave us four key components. Just stay in my word. If I talk to someone about a situation that they're struggling or something's going on, that's one of the things I ask them about. How's things going in your quiet time? How's things going devotionally? What are you reading? Think of the books that are read, and yet have we mastered this even slightly? I haven't. I've got a long, long, long way to go. On into eternity, I might add. But the idea is there is so much here, and yet this is the tricky part. It's, yeah, how about you go do this? Well, what about doing that? And all these other things we can do that can take the priority away from this and our time spent here. Isn't that right? And again, what's interesting, it's not about knowing the information. Because the information itself can go into an intellectual pride thing that can start happening, right? So we can start taking on information that leads me into a pride place where I can reiterate or parrot information and quote and do these things. I've listened to people that can quote the Bible inside and out and don't know Jesus. It's a weird thing, but I've been exposed to that. They can quote the Bible inside, but they don't know Jesus. They're not walking with Jesus and they don't know Jesus. It's like, wow. They just know it as something that's got information. Again, is it a coincidence that across the world that this is the least used document, really? The least really used and applied document? I don't think there's a coincidence in that. I think there's a large pool of deception that's happening by Satan to let people think, hey, you don't need that. You're all right. This is God telling you how much he loves you. You know? From your loved one, don't you want to hear that said to you or read something they've written to you that states that? And God's done that for us in his word. This is why I'm committed, and our ministry here is committed, and I'm committed to that within our endeavors, whatever the endeavors are, is to propagate the word of God. I'm praying for a renewal within God's people, a re resurgence and a return to and a new hunger for. Do you know most all revivals in the history, all revivals in the history of Christianity resulted in a renewed interest in the reading and adherence to God's word? Isn't that radical? All revival that takes place. I mean, when you and I are revived, you know what I'm saying? That's where we're at. When maybe we were distant at some time, or you really kind of knew about God, but you didn't really know, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, God's real, and God loves me, and I can have a personal relationship. It's not just this religious thing. And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, so that's what that meant. You know, do you remember those lights? It's so exciting. Well, you know, those lights can still come on, brothers and sisters. We don't need to be looking back. That can happen today. This is what's interesting. The more I eat ice cream, the more I like ice cream. The more I need ice cream every night. And it's bad for me. It sticks closer than a brother. It's a bad thing. You know, it's an adherent. It's a problem, you know. These kind of things are struggles, you see. And there's times where I would skip dinner and be willing to have ice cream for dinner. Now, even at the sake of risk of a stomach ache, but there's really very little nutritional value in that. But I can start to crave it because that's kind of what I'm dining on. Listen, the reverse is true too. Spiritually speaking and physically, I eat more of the better foods, the fruits, the veggies, you know, I eat better foods. I'm going to begin to crave better food. My body's going to begin to crave better food. This is the significance of what we do in going through the word, of propagating the word out around all over the place. This is the value of it, is because as it goes out, not only does it build up faith, but it also starts to create a hunger for more of that. Isn't that exciting? So the more that you read out of obedience, because sometimes it goes that way, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read. Lord, this is a sacrifice unto you, because that's the last thing I feel like doing. I feel like it's just ink on paper right now. Be honest with God. Just tell him, this is like ink on paper to me. But out of obedience, because I love you, because I know you first loved me, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read. And I'm going to let you speak to my heart. I want to hear from you. There's no doubt God's going to meet you where you're at. And the thing is it's always so cool, isn't it? Whatever he told you last to do, just do that. And sometimes that's the last thing you heard him do. And we wonder why we aren't hearing from God. Well, are you sitting down with him and listening to him? He's speaking. And you'll begin to hunger for it more. Your appetite for it more will start to stir, because it feeds the spiritual man within us. Isn't that great? What a great thing. What a great treasure we have. And remember, just like with the Philistines, the trickery was, the deal was, we don't want them. The enemy doesn't want you to have a real grip on this. I love this particular scripture. I go to it many times because I found it to be just a very, very encouraging scripture to me. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Okay, that makes good sense. I don't need to be worked up or trying to find more or anything. Just be content with what's there. Wanting more of what you already have enough of, you know, I don't need that. I just need to be content. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, who said that? God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then it says, so we may boldly say, now we've got this response, for the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? When you're spending time in his word, because he said, you're gonna stand in faith and be able to say, because he said, because you're gonna know what he said, now you're gonna be able to stand in faith and boldly say. This is part of the key to Christian living throughout the ages, certainly applicable today. Because he has said, you've heard him say through his word, because he has said, how can you stand on a promise you don't know? How can you really trust in someone you don't know? You see, because he has said, I may boldly say. Now, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now I can confidently say it, speak it out as a word of faith. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Powerful, powerful truth. But the only way that can happen, oh, there's so much to this. First Peter, you know, Peter talks about you were born of what? Not the corruptible seed, not in your spiritual journey. You weren't born of the corruptible that's going to ultimately perish, because our bodies are some of us know better than others, we're in a bit of a decline, and you know, and the ice cream doesn't help. But the idea, though, of being in the decline, that's because in this tent was born of corruptible. But you weren't born as a Christian, you're born again, you weren't born of the corruptible, but of the incorruptible seed, read on, of the Word of God. The Word of God being spoke, Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You heard the Word. It stirred faith that God gave you a measure of to believe on Him. You receive it, you were born again, but you were born again of not the corruptible, but the incorruptible. This is the power of God's word going out. Now you tell me, you think Satan is excited about that? Oh no. But greater is he that is in us than he that is of this world. Why? Because he said it. Therefore, I can boldly say, greater is he that is in us, Jesus Christ, than he that is of this world. I can boldly say, what? Why should I fear anything then? God will be on time. God is always on time. Isn't that great to know? Just stay in it just a little bit longer. We used to do these long races, man, 20 laps in the pool. It was a long race. By the end of it, you think, I just can't even pull my arm out and throw it in front of me again. You know, it was horrible. You touch the ground, you stop at all, and you're disqualified. Plus, it would just be bad. That can't happen. But what do? You swim hundreds of laps every night. Every night, rain or shine, you swim outside. Of course, this was Southern California. But it's a little different, doesn't it? But lap after lap, hundreds of laps every night. So then you can swim that one race, 20 laps, with endurance. The testing, the laps you're swimming every night, the testing proves out to be valuable, doesn't it? Because you can go that last lap. You can kick. You get an extra kick in that last lap. Anybody who's done any endurance stuff, any endurance training, knows exactly what this is like. It's really a cool thing, and how that works and how it applies to Scripture. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Maybe listening to the message today, God is speaking to your heart. Here's an opportunity for you to just pray a simple prayer of faith. And just ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Just pray along with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to be born again, and I want to follow you. I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would come into my life, and that you would use me from this day forward for your glory and for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.